I appreciate so much the opportunity to come back and be with you again. As mentioned earlier, I was here in 2000 and look forward to coming back and being with you since you've invited me to come back. And I appreciate so much your elders inviting me. And I appreciate the fact that you're here this morning as well. I got settled in at the Hepners last evening and look forward to getting to know them better and spend time with them, and look forward to being with Heath and Christy as well this week and getting to know them even better. If I were to ask you the question, do you believe God? How would you answer that question? You probably would say, well, sure, I believe in God. No, wait a minute, I didn't ask you, did you believe in God? I didn't ask that question. My question was, do you believe God? Do you really believe God? In your presence this morning suggests that you have religious belief, obviously. But do we really believe God? Ponder that question for a moment as we start in Acts 27. Let's turn to Acts chapter 27. This is in the case of the Apostle Paul in the midst of the shipwreck. You remember the occasion in Acts 27. And verse 22 says, and now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you and all those who sail with you. Now notice verse 28. Paul said, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it shall be just as he told me. Paul said, I believe God. What's he talking about? He's talking about his trust in God. He's talking about his confidence in God, his dependence upon God, and his reliance upon God. Paul said, I believe God. Do you believe God? Do you really believe God? Now let's go a little bit further. Turn to Hebrews 11 and in verse 6. We begin to see a distinction here. And you understand why I'm asking, do you believe God? Not do you believe in God, but do you believe God? Because in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, the Hebrew writer said, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see two things? You see, to believe that he is to believe in God. I believe that he exists. I believe that he is real. I believe there is evidence of the existence of God. But believing that he is the reward of those who diligently seek him is to believe God. I believe what he says. And I'm here today to tell you there is a difference in those. That's not necessarily the same. That it's altogether possible to believe there is a God. I believe in God. I am religious, but I may not believe what he said. There's a difference in the two, and we'll see that as the lesson goes further. Let's go again. Acts chapter 1 and in verse 1. Luke says this. He said, the former account, speaking of the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both, are you watching now, to do and teach. You see, I must accept what Jesus did. I must believe in him. When the text says he worked a miracle, I must accept he turned water to wine. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, I must accept that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And that's believing in Christ. But I must also believe and accept what he taught. I must believe him. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. You believe in what Jesus did? Do you believe what he taught? More about that in a moment. Let's go again. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. What I'm trying to share with you this morning is there is a difference in believing in God and believing God. There's a big difference in that. This is at the end of this gospel of John that we might title, if we gave it a subject title, The Miracles of Christ. So beginning at verse 20, he said, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life in his name. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God is to believe in Christ. Believing involves believing Christ. Do you believe God? Do you believe Christ? Let's go one more time before we begin to make some application of all of this. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 10. In 1 John 5 and in verse 10, who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. Notice what else he says. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he did not believe the testimony that God has given of his Son. Here's what I learned from that text. I learned that believing God is accepting the testimony of God or believing the testimony of God. It's one thing to believe there is a God and you believe in God and you believe his word to be true. There's a difference in that and accepting the testimony of God, whatever that testimony of God may be. So here is our challenge before us. The challenge before us this morning is, are we merely going to believe in God, or are we both going to believe in God and at the same time believe God? Now you understand why I asked the question, do you believe God? And when you say, oh yes, I believe in God, that wasn't the question. You missed the question. The question is, do you believe God? You believe exactly what he says? So that you put your confidence in his word and say, I stand on that and I believe that, regardless of anything else. And so this morning, I want us to talk about believing God. With that in mind, I want to begin with this. I want us to talk about those who face the challenge. So if you don't have your Bible with you, I encourage you to find one in the pew. We're going to look at some Old Testament references primarily at the beginning, and then we'll come to some New Testament references. What I want us to see is some people who accept the challenge. I want to divide that into two categories. Now, I want us to talk about, first of all, some who looked at the challenge and they believed in God, and at the same time, they believed God. They did both. They believed there is a God, but they accepted God at his word. They took him at his word. They had real faith. They did quite well with the challenge. Then we'll come back and look at some who didn't do so well. But let's start with this person first. Let's get our Bibles and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 7. Let's take the case of Noah. Noah was a man who obviously believed in God. That goes without saying. But let's look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear to prepare an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, we obviously know that Noah was a man who believed in God. But did he believe God when God said the flood is coming upon the earth? You must build an ark to save your household. Well, this text says that he moved by faith. What did he do? Look at verse 7 with me. He moved by faith, and that is, he moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, the account of Noah and the flood. And I want us to look at verse 22. This is following on the heels of God giving Noah the instructions for building the ark. Interesting phrase found in verse 22. Thus Noah did. In other words, he did exactly what God said. According to all that God commanded him, the next three words you might underline, so he did. Could that be said of you, that here's what God said, so he did. Here's what God told me to do, so she did. Here's what God has instructed me, so I did. All that God had commanded Noah, so he did. He acted up on that faith. Well, here's a classic example of faith. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Though he's an Old Testament example, let's look at the New Testament commentary concerning that in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Let's look at the great example of Abraham. And I want you to notice concerning Abraham, beginning at verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now let's begin reading in verse 17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, even God. What about Abraham? He believed. What did he believe? He believed even God. He didn't just believe in God, he believed God. What do you mean he believed even God? Who gives life to the dead and calls things that do not exist as though they did. Speaking of Abraham, verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Not being weak in faith, He did not consider his own body already dead, since he's about 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. What's that say? God came to Abraham when Abraham was about 100 years old. His wife was well beyond the bearing years and said, you're going to have a child. He never questioned. He never doubted. The text says he believed even God. God said, we're going to have a child. We'll have a child. Well, Abraham, what about being 100 years old? I don't know anything about that. I know that God said we're going to have a child. I believe we're going to have a child. He was fully convinced. He accepted the challenge and he did quite well. Let's look at another. Let's take the case of Hannah. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you will. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, the case of Hannah, I know she believed in God because the story opens up concerning her in 1 Samuel chapter 1 of her praying before God. That it happened at verse 12 that she continued praying to the Lord God and Eli watched her mouth. Well, Hannah was barren, you remember the text tells us. And as she prayed, she was the one at verse 13 that only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And Eli said to her, how long shall you be drunk and put away your wine from among you? And she poured out, she said, I'm reading at verse 15 in interest of time, I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Don't consider me a wicked woman, she said at verse 16, for out of the abundance of my grief I've spoken until now. In other words, she said, I'm praying to God, I'm praying for a child, I'm barren, and I'm praying in the bitterness of my soul, I'm praying unto God. I know she believes in God, but does she believe God? Well, let's see. Look at verse 17. Eli said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. In other words, Eli is the spokesman for God and said, God has granted your request, you'll have a child. Does she believe that? Let's see. Look at verse 18. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. What does that tell you? She changed her appearance. She changed her countenance because she accepted the message of God. She faced the challenge and did quite well. Do you believe God? Well, we're going to notice some on the flip side here in just a moment. But let's go further. Hezekiah chapter 2 Kings chapter 18. Just want to quickly notice this one and then move on. 2 Kings chapter 18 verses 5 and 6. Hezekiah was a man who the text says trusted in God. Well, I know he believed in God, but did he really believe God? Look at verse 6. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any who were before him. He accepted the challenge and he did quite well. Now, this one is quite interesting in the case of Ezra. Let's go to the chapter 8 of the book of Ezra, chapter 8 and in verse 22. Ezra made a statement that he said that I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen. So we're making our journey. I was ashamed to go to the king and say we need an escort to protect us on our journey. Now, Ezra, why were you ashamed of that, to ask for that? So I didn't do that, in other words, is what he's saying. Because, are you reading with me at verse 22? We had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon those for good who seek him, and his power and his wrath is against all those who forsake him. We've been telling the king, God is with us if we're serving him, but if we're his enemies, he'll forsake us. That's what we've been telling the king. And so we were ashamed to go and ask for an escort for protection. In other words, we put our money where our mouth is and we believed what we were saying about God and what God had been saying about us. We believe that. My question to you is, do you believe God? Come to the New Testament now. Let's take the case of Joseph. I know we're compounding and looking at one case right after another, but I want to present before you a number of people who did quite well with this challenge, and we're going to notice a number of people who did not do very well with this challenge. And in our last few minutes, we're going to talk about how we do with that. Let's take the case of Joseph, Matthew chapter 1. You remember when he found out that Mary was with child, he thought that she had been unfaithful to him and doesn't know what's going on. She's with child, and I know it's not mine, and so she's bound to have been immoral, is what he's thinking. You know the story. And the text tells us that an angel came and explained to him that that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, verse 20. And she'll have a son. You'll call his name Jesus. Verse 21, he'll save his people from their sins. And by the way, this is the fulfillment, the angel said, of the Isaiah prophet in chapter 7 and verse 14. And he quotes it at verse 23. Look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused out of his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. He accepted every word the angel had said. He believed God. One more we'll put on the screen there. And we'll just make a passing reference because this is where we started. In Acts 27, when in the midst of the storm, when it looks like all life will be lost, an angel said there'll be no loss of life, but you got to stay aboard ship. And Paul said, I believe God, it'll be just as he told me. Here's a list of people who believed in God and they believed God. They accepted the challenge and they did quite well. But let's flip the coin over. And I want to talk about some who believed in God, but they did not believe. Before I share that list with you, I want to suggest to you that these are not a complete apostates. You may be expecting me to cite some obscure person in the Bible that you hardly could remember their name, and these are people who believed in God, but they just rejected God altogether. They're not complete apostates. These people I'm about to list are not those that are weak servants of the Lord who were pretenders. Some of these are going to be great Bible characters that we hold in great reverence. And the warning to us is, if that happened to them, it could happen to me as well. Let's take the first case here. Moses. Oh yes, Moses was a man who looked at the challenge and he didn't do quite well with this challenge. Let me give you some evidence of that. And let's start in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. You remember when God called Moses to come and to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go? He argued with God. In other words, God basically was saying to him, you're the man for the job. Instead of accepting that as the word of God, if God says I'm the man, then I'll be the man and I'll go do that. He didn't accept that. He begins to argue with God. Look at chapter 3 and verse 11. He said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Look at verse 13. Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and and they say, the God of our fathers is, and I say, the God of my fathers has sent me to you, and they say, what's his name? Then what am I going to say then? I'm paraphrasing, of course. Here's a question we hadn't thought about, God. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 1. Suppose they say to me, the Lord has not appeared to you. What are we going to do then, God? Look at verse 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10. He said, I'm not an eloquent man. I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. I'm not the man for the job. You say I am, I say I'm not. He's not believing God. If that's not strong enough evidence for you, turn with me to Numbers 20 and in verse 12. You remember the occasion when God told Moses to speak to the rock? And the text says he smote the rock. You remember that? He struck the rock. Look at verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, because you did not believe me. I won't tell you, if that happened to Moses, that great leader, that great Bible character, that he had an occasion when he did not believe God, that serves as a warning. I might be in that boat as well. I might not be. There may be some aspect that I say, I believe God, but I may not be accepting what he said. If Moses struggled with that, I could be struggling as well. Let's look at another example. Let's take the case of Gideon. Let's turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6. You remember, as you're turning to the book of Judges, that the day of the Judges was a period of, they are military deliverers, as you well know. And occasions where there would be an oppressor, because the people went into sin, God would send a nation to oppress them, and then God would send a military deliverer, a judge, who would lead them to overcome their enemy. That's what's going on here. Gideon has been called that he might go and fight against the Midianites. So let's trace this through Judges chapter 6 quickly. Look at verse 11. The Lord said to him, go, and the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Sounds like Moses. Now look at verse 13. Gideon said, oh my Lord, if the Lord's with us, then why has all this happened to us? You say you're with me, but then if the Lord's with us, then why is all the Midianites a problem for us? I don't understand. Look at verse 14. Go in the might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And he said, Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel since my clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the least of my father's house? I'm not the man of the job. I don't see how this is going to work. Verse 16, Surely you shall go and defeat the Midianites as one man. And he said, If I've now found favor in your sight, show me a sign. He's not believing God is the point. Look down at verse 17. Verse 27, I'm sorry. So Gideon took men, God had given him instructions. He took men from among his servants and did as the Lord said to him. Oh, finally, we're going to do something. Let's see. But because he feared his father's house and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. He's having trouble believing God. If that great judge of Israel, Gideon, had trouble, then maybe I'm having trouble as well. Let's add another one to that. Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in the first part of the book, Habakkuk asked God, how long are you going to let this go on? In other words, how long are you going to let all this problem in Israel, Judah go on? How long are you going to let this nation continue in the sin? And God's answer, if you'll notice in Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, that I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Babylonians are coming and are going to punish my people. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12, verse 13. He said, You are of pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on the wickedness. And why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours one more righteous than he? How could you do that, God? I've asked, when are you going to punish Israel for their sin? I'm ringing the Chaldeans in. How could you do that? A more wicked nation punish a nation more righteous than they are? He's questioning God. He's having trouble believing what God said. It's another case, classic case, and this is in Luke chapter 1. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. This is the case of Zacharias. This is the father of John the Baptist. And I want to illustrate to you from Luke chapter 1 that we're not talking about some complete apostate. In fact, the description given of Zacharias and Elizabeth would be one that I would like to be said concerning me, and I hope you would too concerning you. Look at verse 6. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. I can't think of a better commendation to be given of someone than that. Both righteous before God, walking in all the ordinances and the commandments, blameless. If that were written on my tombstone, I think that I would have done quite well if it were true. Well, let's see what happens here in Luke chapter 1. You remember, Elizabeth and Zacharias were barren. And Zacharias is suffering before the altar. And I'm reading beginning about verse 13, that an angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. This reminds us of Hannah's prayer, doesn't it? And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll call his name John. Then the rest of the text tells us what he's going to do and how great his work will be. Now, verse 18, here was his reaction. Was he like Moses and said, if that's what God said, that's what's going to happen? Was he like Hannah and goes away and his countenance changed? His answer was this. He's praying to God, expecting an answer, and God said, okay, it's answered. His response, verse 18, how shall I know this since I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years? How could this be? And an angel answered and said, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and who was sent to speak to you these glad tidings. Now, verse 20, are you reading with me? But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak till these days, till these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. He was a righteous man who had trouble accepting the word of the Lord. And you may be sitting here this morning thinking, you know what, I think I'm a righteous person and I would consider myself blameless before God. I'm like Zacharias. And yet he had trouble believing God. That could be true concerning us. Let's add one more to that list and then we're going to make some application. That's the case of Peter. And I'm just going to make a passing reference to this. You are familiar with this and we're going to talk about Peter more in the next study. But remember when Peter was told that all of you have been made to stumble because of me. And he said, oh, no, I'll never do that. Remember that? What he's saying is, Lord, you're wrong. I don't believe you. Then he says to Peter, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You'll deny me this night three times. I will never deny. You were wrong, Lord. He had trouble believing God. He had more confidence in himself than he did in the Lord. He had trouble believing God. Now, my point is that if all these great Bible characters, Moses and Gideon and Habakkuk and Zacharias and Peter, these are great Bible characters. If they had occasions where they struggled believing God, I might have a struggle doing that as well. So now let's talk about your challenge. When we talk about your challenge, I want to suggest that we do believe in God. There's not a person present, probably, that doesn't believe in God. When I say we believe in God, here's what we believe. And I just want to quickly list this because I want to get to some more pertinent questions here in a second. When I say we believe God, we believe that He exists. We believe that He's real. Hebrews 11 and in verse 6. We believe that He's the creator of the universe. He's spoken and it was done, Psalm 33. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8 and verse 24. We believe that salvation is only through His name and only through Christ, Acts 4 and in verse 12. We believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, Romans 1 and in verse 4. And we believe that God's revelation is true and is final and inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16 and 17. And in fact, we're ready to defend our faith against all challenges. If someone in the Beaver Creek area began to advertise in the local paper that they did not believe Jesus was raised from the dead, we'd say, Brother Heath, would you put some articles in the paper? In fact, would you challenge him to a debate? We want to defend our faith. We're not going to stand for those that don't believe Jesus is the Son of God or that He was raised from the dead. We want to stand for our faith. We'd do that. Now the question is, do you really believe God? When I say, do you believe God? Do you really believe this principle that God controls the world and the nations? God rules in the kingdoms of men. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. If I understand the import of Revelation 4, it is this. There is the throne scene that says God is on His throne and still in control. In the utter chaos, and I think that is Domitian that's in play, but whoever it is that's in play in the book of Revelation, when things seem topsy-turvy and seems like the government has the upper hand and is going to crush Christianity, God is saying, I'm still on my throne and I'm in control. My question to you this morning is, do you believe God when He said, I rule in the kingdoms of men and I'm still on my throne and I'm in control? Do you believe that? I want to tell you, as I traveled among brethren in 2016. That was election year, by the way. And when it began to look at shaping up that it was either going to be Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton, and most of the brethren I came in contact with didn't like either one. And this is not a political statement. I want you to listen carefully to this. I heard brethren saying if Donald Trump gets in office, I mean, it's like the world is coming to an end. Or if Hillary Clinton gets in office, the world has come to an end. And I wonder, have we forgotten the promise that God is still on His throne and in control? Have we forgotten that? And I don't care who is in office. Put Hillary Clinton there. You put Donald Trump, Mike Pence, or whoever it may be. God will still always be on His throne and He's in control and He rules in the kingdoms of men. Do you believe that? I want to tell you, I think I know brethren that don't believe that. They believe in God, but they don't believe what He says. That everything's going to be all right because God is still on His throne. He's in control. I rule in the kingdoms of men. Now we may begin to wonder, or not wonder anymore, that I see now why some have trouble believing God. Challenges my thinking. Do you believe this? Do you believe God hears and answers prayer? I know we say, well, God is the eyes of the Lord over the right and His ears are open unto their prayers. But do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God is hearing and has promised to respond to your prayer? Not thinking that God's going to do exactly what you ask, but He will respond favorably to your... It might be that His answer is no, but that's in favor of you because that's what's best. But do you really believe that God is hearing that prayer? The God of the universe, the God who created the world from nothing, is listening to that prayer and responding to that prayer? Because that's exactly what 1 Peter 3:12 says. Do you believe that? Or do we pray and then in the same breath turn around and act like Nobody's listening to that, and it's not going to do any good. Do you really believe what God said? Do we believe this? Young folks, do you believe that we should respect and obey our parents? Do you really believe God? And what I mean by that is that maybe as we go to school and we go to college and someone challenges our faith and they say, you know what, evolution is true, we're ready to stand for our faith. Because I believe in God. I want to defend Jesus as the Son of God and raised from the dead. Creation I want to defend. And then we turn right around and we deliberately disobey our parents when Ephesians 6, Colossians 3 said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And what we're saying is we believe in God, but we don't believe what He said. We don't believe what He said. Doesn't matter what He says. It matters whether He exists or not. Young folks, do we really believe God when He says that it's important that we be obedient to our parents? Do we really believe that? Do we believe this principle? That how you raise your child has everything to do with how the child turns out. The proverb says, and by the way, this is a proverb. It means it's a general statement. There would be exceptions, but it's a general rule. That's what proverbs are, isn't it? Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Do you believe that? I know of brethren that don't believe that. Because they think, you know what, the child goes astray, but that has nothing to do with my training. It had nothing to do with that at all. I don't know what went wrong. Somebody else's fault. It's not me. It had nothing to do with my parenting. It had nothing to do with that at all. Do you really believe that principle? As a general rule, that how the child turns out had everything to do with how that child was trained. That's what the text said. Do we believe that? Here's another principle. Do you believe church discipline works? You say, well, sure. No, there's places where that's not true. And how do I know? Because I know of churches that are not practicing church discipline at all. I know of places that when you suggest, why don't we withdraw from those who walk disorderly, somebody will be sure to say, that's driving them away, when God says it may bring them back. It's driving them away. It doesn't work. Or somebody will be sure to say, you know what? If we withdraw from them, that's being unkind, and we're supposed to show love. In other words, we argue every way around it like Moses did with God, saying, I can think of 1,000 things, God, you hadn't thought about with reference to church discipline. In 1 Corinthians 5, they were told to withdraw from the brother who was walking disorderly, that is, the fornicator in their midst. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 gives every evidence he came back. Quite often someone will ask me, can you cite an example? Do you know of a case where withdrawing from somebody brought him back? Yes. Corinth is one. Well, besides that, you don't need another. What's wrong with Corinth? Yes, I know of other cases. I know of cases where we've withdrawn and they came back. I've known of cases where we've attempted to withdraw and before that goes through, they come back to the Lord. But I don't need those examples. I can look at Corinth. They withdrew from him and then he came back. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Do you believe that? Do you believe church discipline works? Do you believe this? Do you believe God will never allow you to be tempted greater than what you can bear? 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 13 says that. Never have a temptation greater than you can bear. In other words, whatever you're going through, whatever trial, it's bearable. You never reach a point that you say, I can't do this, I can't handle this, I can't go any further, I just got to throw up my hands and quit. Or do you really believe that you've got an unbearable situation laid in your lap? There is no temptation taking you but such as is bearable to man. That's the idea of common. It's bearable to man. Do you believe this? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is not a positive mental attitude somehow that suggests we can, I want to be a great ball player and be a great ball player. I want to make $1 million, I can make $1 million. It is not a positive mental attitude. What it is saying is I can do anything God expects of me. I can obey any command, I can bear any trial, I can endure any circumstance. I can do anything God expects of me. Do you really believe that? And by that I simply mean when God has laid out some command and you say, that's difficult, that's hard, I don't know if I can do that. Do you have the attitude, I can do whatever God expects me to do, I can obey any command? Or do you look at that and say, I don't believe I can do that, and you're saying, I don't believe God. There's something else. Do you believe the power is in the Word? Romans 1 and in verse 16. Or is it in the beauty of the building, or is it in the dynamics of the speaker? Or do you really believe the power is in the gospel to convert the sinner? You believe God when He said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Do you believe this? Do you believe association with evil corrupts? 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 33. Are you one of those that say, you know what, I can associate with evil and that doesn't bother me. I'm not bothered at all by that. And finally, do you believe this? Do you believe that Christ could return at any time? Or do you have the concept that Christ is not going to return? It's going to be hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of years away. Or do you really believe the promise He could return at any time? You don't know the day nor the hour, and it could happen before this service is over. Do you really believe that? Do you believe God? Now, I want to suggest to you that it's one thing to believe in God, it's another thing to believe in God, and it's another thing to act upon that faith. Let me close with this illustration of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 25 and verse 11, had been preaching Israel's going to return. They're going to come back to the land. Remember he preaching that? 70 years and they're coming back into the land. That's what he'd been preaching. He actually believed they would return, even though some thought it wouldn't. Evidence that he believed in that? He was willing to purchase a field as a part of the promise that we're coming back to the land. Remember Jeremiah 32? In other words, he, like Ezra, put his money where his mouth was. I'm saying we're going to return. I'm going to show you I believe that. And he bought a field. We're coming back. Would you buy the field? Would you buy the field and would you put your money where your mouth is? Do you believe God? So now we close with the question again. Now you understand why I ask. Do you believe God? Not asking, do you believe in God? Do you believe what God said? We struggle with that. May God help us to believe and accept exactly what He says. I appreciate your attention this morning.